One day, maybe years from now, you're going to tell a story about this season in life. Maybe you'll tell a story you're proud of. Maybe you won't. Because sometimes you have to keep going when you'd rather give up. Sometimes you have to stay when you'd rather leave. My story, I decided to stay.
Well, welcome to week three of our series, My Story. I'm doing something, I don't even know if I've ever actually done this before, and that is I'm overlapping messages. Usually I'll build, I'm just going to turn the lights on. Watch this. And there was light. it would be better if I was preaching out of Genesis. But anyway, one of the things that that I'm doing is I sometimes, when I am preparing messages and things, I'm thinking of building pieces, all putting pieces together. But I have to confess to you as a pastor, I've had people tell me something. They'll come up to me and say, you know that message you preached a few weeks ago? 3 weeks ago, you preached a message. Remember that? And I'm going, okay, what was that? Right? And I, and sometimes I can't remember what I preached 3 weeks ago. Sometimes I can't remember what I ate 2 days ago. But I can generally, if I get things overlapping and get things repeated, they really become a part of me much more. And so I'm doing something a little bit different in this, and I'm doing this very, very intentionally. If you missed the last few weeks, I want to catch you up where we are. And we are telling a story really by the way we live our lives. A key thought for this whole series, and I'm going to be sharing it every single week. Next week we're closing this series out, but that's this, is that the decisions we make today determine the stories that we tell tomorrow. I hope that's a phrase that you'll have running in your mind. Five or so years from now, you're going to look back and you're going to tell a story about this season of your life. And the good news is many of you will tell a story you're proud of. Yesterday, we were opening presents for Janelle's birthday because she was at college and so forth. And we were taking a couple pictures and she goes, why are you taking pictures of me now? And I said, well, someday these are going to be the pictures we look back on. Right? And I said, you're 22 now, and we look back when you were 2 and 10 and 12, and you know. And I said, now you're 22, and we're going to, when you're 40, we're going to look back and say, oh, this is your 22nd birthday, you weren't married, you didn't have any kids then, or whatever the case might be for her life at that point. And it'll be a time to look back. And for our lives, we are living the story that we will one day tell. Now, the good news is, even as pointed out in the video, that many of you, you'll tell a story you're proud of. You'll look back and say, wow, and there may be sections of this chapter in your life, this series, this season of your life, where you say, wow, I've got these sections I'm really, really proud of and really happy about. But the bad news is that some of you are going to look back on a season, and hopefully not this season of your life, and it won't be a story you're so proud of. The decisions that we make today determine the stories that we tell tomorrow. And now the reality is that for many of us during this season of life, we're going to run up against obstacles, difficulties, problems, that challenges that are going to require us to make a decision. It might be, for example, a job that, some of you may have a job that you don't think you could take it another day. And some of you may have a relationship and you think, well, hey, maybe it's not worth staying in this relationship. It might be a dream or a vision or a goal, something, in your mind that you've thought of, and a hope and a dream that you want to accomplish. And you just say, it's never going to happen. It's just not going to happen. And you're going to make a decision whether do I stay the course, do I hang in there, or do I just put up the white flag and give up? Do I hang in there and stay, or do I walk away? And beyond a shadow of a doubt, we need to acknowledge that there are times when it is proper and right for us to move to the next chapter. A chapter in our life closes, and we move on to the next one. Nothing more disturbing than going to like a 20-year high school reunion and seeing those few people who are still trying to live like they were in high school. Have you ever had that, mullet and everything? Yeah, right, yeah, you've seen that. High school, you. But you know what I'm saying? So the fact of the matter is, there are times to close a chapter where things change. But a very, very important thought that I want us to launch from today is this really important thought. And it's right there in your notes. And if you're a guest, first of all, welcome. And secondly, if you'd like to follow along, we have a kind of a listening guide that I give each week just to kind of follow. And some of you could probably fill in half of this already because you've been here for the duration of this series. But an important thought is this. Sometimes the absolute best decision you can make is to stay when it would be much easier to go. Sometimes the best decision is to stay when it would be easier to go. And sometimes it's best to, you know, stay the course when it'd be easier just to walk away. And many of you are in a season of life where you're making decisions like this. And I may not know about it, you know, and others may not know about it, but you're in that season. Many of you are in that season of life where you're making decisions like this. Now, for some of you, it will be later on in life, and that's fine. You know, that's okay. But let me tell you what I've seen over and over, and that is this, is that the more God wants to use you, and he wants to use all of us, but many times I've seen the more God wants to use you, the more likely you'll be tempted to quit. There's something very, very important. It may be a ministry. It may be, it may be your faith, completely. But the big question we're trying to answer this in this series is, how do I live a life, a story, shall we say? How do I live a life that's a story worth telling? And the answer in this great verse, and I hope you'll memorize this, at least this first part of Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. It says this, Hebrews 12:2 says, "Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith." Look at that. Let's fix our eyes on Jesus, not our situation or on the options in our life, the author and perfecter of our faith. How do we live a story worth telling? We fix our thoughts, we fix our hearts, we fix our passions on Jesus, the Son of God, who's the author. He wants to be the author of our story, who helps us live the story that he wants us to tell. And in this series, we're basically making four decisions. And I got to thinking about this. This would have been a good series to do at the very beginning of the year. Because I think, and I'm going to really try to incorporate this in my life, you know, for the next however many years I live. And that is to each year look at these four decisions and look at my year and say, what is it that I need to, number one, what do I need to start? What's a discipline? We talked about disciplines that'll help us to live the story God wants us to tell. The second week, I decided to stop. And we all probably very quickly could think of maybe several things, but at least one thing that we say, you know what? Something is hindering me from living the story that God wants me to tell. So today, I decide to stop. Number three is today we're going to be talking about that I decide to stay. I decide to stay when it would be easier to go. But next week, we're going to decide to go when it would be easier to stay. Because every one of us, in order for us to be obedient to God, for us, even when we accept Christ, we're taking a step, a leap of faith. And in order to live out our full potential, it's going to come a time where you're going to have to step out of your comfort zone and you're going to have to really take those steps of faith and walk away from what you know and take that step of faith and go when it would be much more tempting just to play it safe and stay. And today, though, I want to talk about when it's right to actually stay rather than to walk away. And some of you right now, you may be facing something, you know, just right this immediately in your life, something in your life where you're having to make a decision. Do I stay the course? Do I hang in there? Or do I walk away, which would seem much easier? Now, the four decisions, of those four decisions, I have to say, this one, for many of you, this will be the most important and the most difficult of the four. Not a discipline to start's not difficult, not that stopping something that's a habit or a sin or an attitude isn't difficult, but this staying the course may be the most important and the most difficult that you ever make. And that may not be the case for some of you, and that's okay, but one day it will hit you. This will, you will hit an obstacle where you're going to have to make that choice where, you know, you won't want to hang in there. You won't want to stay the course. You won't want to, you know, keep going. But I'm just asking you, based upon Hebrews 12:2, to keep your eyes on Jesus and ask yourself, what story do I want to tell? And you'll realize the right thing to do is to stay when it would be easier to go. There is a tremendous example of this, and I'm excited to preach, to talk about this section of Scripture and this story. I don't know that I've ever preached on this, but there's a tremendous example in the Old Testament of the story of Naomi and her two daughters-in-law. And the story is found in the book of Ruth. It's not a long book, but it's a really great book, and it's a great, great story. And Naomi had a husband and two sons. And in this story, there was a famine in the land. And so Naomi and her husband and her two sons go to the very, and it's still very, very fertile area of Moab. I forgot what the name of it is modern day. It's not called Moab today. But the very fertile area. And so they made the trek to Moab. And in this story, while there was this famine and they're in Moab, the two sons meet two Moabite girls, and they marry these two Moabite girls. One was named Ruth, and the other was named Orpah. Here's something fun, a little side note. Oprah Winfrey was actually named Orpah originally. After the Bible character, and that's a true story. And apparently in the hospital, they wrote it wrong, and actually as the family started, you know, calling her the Oprah was easier to pronounce, and so they called her Oprah. But originally her name was to be Orpah, but I'm glad, aren't you ladies glad, right? Right, doesn't it sound better to be an Oprah fan than an Orpah fan? It almost sounds like, you know what I'm saying? In our culture, it almost sounds like you're, you know, whales, you know, orca. That just sounds too close. You know what I'm saying? So anyway, but that's a little sidelight. Has nothing to do with the Bible. Just something fun. But the story of Ruth goes on here. Now, tragically, Naomi's husband, during this time of famine and difficulty, while she's in Moab, he dies. And then adding insult to injury, her two sons died. And so here's Naomi, left a widow, with her two daughters-in-law, also Orpah and Ruth, also widows. Now, in this culture, we have to say this was a huge, huge tragedy for a woman to become a widow in the Bible days. It's a horrible tragedy for us today. But because women were basically unemployable in this culture, and they also, so they didn't have a man to take care of them as well. And so it would reduce a woman almost to the point of the status of a beggar. Actually, they would be considered lower than a slave because a slave would actually be employed. So it was a very, very difficult, difficult thing for them. And so Naomi, the mother-in-law, says to the daughters, hey, I'm going back to my homeland. I'm going back, you know, I can have family there and so forth and people I know. So I'm going back. You guys should go back to your homeland as well, back to your families. And you know, perhaps then you can find a husband. Maybe you can remarry. You guys are young. So why don't you do that? And Orpah did that. And no shame in that whatsoever. That was a very logical choice. It was the easiest choice. Convenient. It made sense. But Ruth decided to do something very different. She decided to stay with Naomi. And honestly, it would have been much easier to go. They're already in Moab. Basically, it would be just she's, you know, going home. And so it would have been much easier for her to go home. And Naomi tries to talk her out of it. And she does this very, very graciously. Look in Ruth chapter 1, and it's printed there in your notes, or you can look at the screen. But in Ruth 1, verse 15, it says, "Look," said Naomi, "your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her." But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you." Now, I have to say, here's the great verse that a lot of people use in their wedding, and which is always kind of funny to me because I know that it's between two women. But anyway, that's a whole separate issue. But no, I just think it's, you know, it's fun. But it is a great statement. But if anybody ever includes that, I have to kind of bite my tongue and not say, yeah, this is a mother and daughter-in-law, you know. So anyway, but I don't do that. I very solemnly and joyfully say, but it's, she says, but you can see how it's fitting. Watch this. Here's what she says. She goes, "Where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me. When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. Even though it would have been much easier to go, and it's not just a cultural thing. This was, she's saying, hey, I'm going to follow the true God, your true God. I know you've told us that your God is the true God. I'm going to put everything aside, my family, my culture, my religion. And Moabites, they had idols and so forth. She goes, I'm going to worship the true God, and your God will be my God. And she decides, you know what? Hey, we're family. I'm choosing your God, the one, your true God. I'm committing to him, and I'm committing to you. And even though it makes sense to go home, I'm going to stay. And that decision instantly caused Ruth to become, you know, a little lower than a slave. She was a beggar. They weren't sure how they would survive, but Ruth learned, you know, talking to Naomi, she learned that Naomi's husband had a wealthy relative named Boaz, who owned a lot of things, who was very wealthy, but he owned fields. And Ruth says, I'm going to go get permission to go with the other begging women, other, you know, be widows or so forth. And I am, or there are other poor people, and I'm going to go get permission to pick up the leftovers after the harvesters have gone by. And this was something in this culture. In fact, God sometimes even gave commands to those, you know, with harvesting, saying, hey, leave some for the poor. And so she went off and she got permission and she began following the harvesters and the stuff that they missed or didn't pick up. She picked it up. And Boaz noticed her and asked the harvesters about her. And this amazing guy, Boaz, had compassion on her. And he warned the harvesters. He goes, don't mess with her. Because you can imagine, you know, a young beggar woman, single woman, a widow out there would be very vulnerable out in the middle of a field, out in the middle of nowhere, could be very, very vulnerable. And Boaz warned the harvesters, don't you touch her. Don't you bother her. In fact, I want you to make life easy for her. I want you to intentionally just kind of, you know, drop some stuff and leave it. And so he warned them. He says, hey, told the harvesters, you can be a little sloppy around her if you'd like, you know. And it raises the question, why would this rich owner, this landowner, show compassion on this no-name girl? Now, all the guys are saying she's probably good-looking. That's not the reason, all right? She probably was, but we don't know that. The Bible doesn't say that. Here's really the truth of why she had compassion on him. Because he heard her story. He had heard the story of Ruth and what she had done. He had heard how she had lived. He had heard how she had stayed with Naomi when it would have been easier and made much more sense, been much more convenient just to go. And watch his response. He basically says, hey, I've heard your story. Look at this. In chapter 2, verse 11, Boaz replied, I've been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and your mother and your homeland and came to live with a people you did not know before. And then he pronounces a blessing on her. He says, may the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. He pronounces this blessing, and the truth of it is, neither of them realize how big this blessing would be. They, through a series of events and you know, rituals and traditions called redeeming. And let me just give you a little background on this. According to Leviticus chapter 25, there was basically four requirements. If somebody was a widow, there was a situation, God laid it out so the family would take care, so that a brother would take care, the nearest relative, because they knew, you know, how devastating it was to be a widow. So if she was of marrying age, he must be a near kin, the Bible says in Leviticus 25. He must be financially and physically able to redeem. That was the word. He must be willing to redeem. This wasn't a forced thing. It wasn't like, well, you're the next in line, so and you're single, so you've got to take her and marry her. But he also must pay a redemption price in full. Leviticus 25. Now, what's interesting about this is that this is an amazing picture of what Jesus did for us. In fact, many people and many pastors or preachers, when they preach on this, will talk about the kinsman redeemer, the one who comes and redeems us. And Jesus did that for us. We see we see Jesus all through these pages of this book with Naomi and Ruth. But like Naomi and Ruth, the Bible says humanity, you and I, are without hope. They are lost and no chance for a future, and we need somebody to help us. We can't do it ourselves. We need somebody to help us, to come and rescue us, to redeem us, to buy us back. We're lost property, to purchase us, to pay for us, purchase us out of slavery. See? That one must meet the requirements of a kinsman redeemer. And you go through these four that God laid out, and it's interesting, Jesus did. He became, well, you say, wait, what about kinsmen? Didn't Jesus come from heaven and become man? See, the second one is that he was without sin and blessed, obviously. He was able to financially and physically to redeem us. He was willing to redeem us. God loved us before we loved him. Jesus came and died while we were sinners. He came to redeem us, and then he paid, of course, the full price. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. He paid that price. Beautiful, beautiful picture in this story of Naomi and Ruth. But Boaz redeems her and ends up marrying Ruth. And suddenly, this girl, who had no future, who was going to basically live the life of a poor person, of a beggar, the rest of her life, is now has a life that's completely changed. A couple of sidelights is one: she's one of the only two women. We only have two books of the Bible that are named after women. Right, we have Esther and we have Ruth. She has a Bible book named after. And what's also amazing. She stayed, and now because of that, she is actually, if you trace the lineage of Jesus Christ, she is in that lineage. Why? Because she decided to stay when it would have been easier to go. Now, don't miss the power of this. Very, very important thing. She didn't stay hoping God would bless her. You don't see anywhere in here where she's saying, well, you know, if I go with you, maybe stuff will turn around. Maybe life will be better. Maybe, you know, okay, your God will be my God. Maybe he's just going to flood me with blessing because I'm turning to him. She never has that as a part of her motivation. She stayed because she believed it was right. And God blessed her because she did what was right. Not because he was trying to, you know, manipulate a blessing from God. All of us at some point in our lives are going to come to a crossroad, and we're going to have to make a decision. Do I stay the course? Do I hang in there? Do I keep on going even when it would be easier to leave? Even when it would be easier to say, forget it, and just walk away. Two questions we want to ask ourselves, and the first one overlaps from others, but I want us, you know, at my job, I want to say it that way, my passion for as your pastor is to this, is to help you every week, every stage of your life, to help you take the next step of what Jesus wants you to do. If you don't know Christ at all, if you're not a Christian, you're checking stuff out, you know what I want you to do? I want to help you just see Jesus a little clearer. If you're already following Christ and you love him, I want you to take that next step of obedience, whatever that might be. It might be baptism. It might be to have a ministry. It might be to share your faith with somebody. But I want to help you take the next step. And a question we're asking every week in this series is this: what does God want you to want? What does God want you to want? And you should be able to answer that when you look at your life. There's something in your life that's not where it could be. Not where it should be, not where God wants it to be. And what does God want you to want? It may be spending more time with your family. It might be being more spiritually active with your family, helping to nurture them. Might be to spiritually nurture yourself. That might be what God's talking to you. It might be for you to stop pursuing something that's been a distraction to you and just surrender to God. Maybe an area. It may be to stop living for stuff that doesn't really matter. What does God want you to want? So here's the application. In light of what God wants you to want, where does God want you to stay? Where does God want you to stay the course so that you can live the story that God wants you to tell? And sometimes you're going to come to a place where where it doesn't look easy. The room just seems too difficult. It just seems too crazy. And I'm here to tell you that God's going to call you to stay the course when you'd rather go the other way. I want to ask you, in light of what God wants you to want, where does he want you to stay? Look at this verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 58. It says, "So my dear brothers and sisters, be strong and immovable. Always work enthusiastically for the Lord, for you know that nothing you do for the Lord is ever useless." In light of the story God wants you to tell with your life, where do you need to stay the course when it seems so much easier to walk away? It could be a number of places. Some of our young people, you're in college. And right now, and you think, I just can't make it through. It's just too expensive. It's just an uphill climb. It's just too big. I just can't do it. It's just not. You know. Now, let me say this. It may be not the right thing for you to stay in school all your life. And maybe that God is closing a chapter. Or maybe God's speaking to you saying, hey, you're not a quitter. You're a finisher. You keep your head down, keep your head to the grind, and you may have to work two jobs, and instead of being on the four-year plan, yes, you might be in the seven-and-a-half-year plan, you know, but you're going to keep at it and remain faithful, and semester after semester, you're going to chisel away, and you plow through class here, a couple classes there, summer school class here, and one day you walk up, or you wake up, and you realize, I've got a degree. And because of that, your story is, it wasn't easy, but I stayed and I stuck in there, and now I've got a job I could have never had I not stayed at it. I stayed. I didn't quit. I'm a finisher. I decided to stay when it would be easier to quit, and that might be your story. So for some of you, it might be even the story of church. And I, of course, in my 26 years of ministry, I've seen this at times where it might be that somebody gets their feelings hurt. You get your feelings hurt, or someone does something and you think, well, forget them. Forget church. Christians, they're all a bunch of hypocrites. Which when somebody always says, when people say that to me, I always say, hey, but we got room for one more. Right? I mean, seriously. Yes, it's full of hypocrites, but we still have a seat for you, So we can have all kinds of things, And of course, the classic is, if you ever find a perfect church, don't join it, because then you'll wreck it. It won't be perfect anymore if you join it. But some of you have. You've had your feelings hurt. You've been deeply hurt, and you say, that's it. And I know people who have not just gotten your feelings hurt, but been physically harmed, physically abused, and misused. And those are scenarios where you say, how would you say, yeah, stay in church? But many people say, I'm leaving, that's it. I'll show them. I didn't get my way, or I didn't, So I'm not staying in this stupid church thing. I'm just out of here and forget it. And that can be your story, because the truth is that's a lot of people's story. Or it could be, I just stopped going to church. We just got busy. We just got distracted. Most of the people, who've come and aren't, people come and go. Now today, if I call people, they'll say, oh, I can't believe we slept in. Half the people will have that. But there are people, oh yeah, I don't know, we've just gotten so busy. Isn't that amazing? You have something so important as something that God says, don't forsake assembling yourself together, and you just get busy, And that could be the story. Or here could be a story with relation to church. Do you know what? I got really deeply hurt. They hurt me. But I'm going to do for them what Christ did for me. And I'm going to forgive, and I'm going to work through it. and I'm going to stay in there. And then years later, your story is, yeah, I got hurt, but I forgave them. And they forgave me. And, you know, now we're closer, and I'm so glad I stayed because spiritually I'm in a place that's much better, and I'm so much stronger as a follower of Christ because I hung in there and stayed. I'm in a place I never was before. And now the highlight of my life is making a difference in a world as a follower of Christ. That can be your story. See? Then I'm going to take it a step further because it may not be just the church. Because I know people who are mad at church but aren't mad at God, but then I know people who are mad at God too. It could be a thing with God. Something's happened, something's going to happen in your life, and you don't like it and you don't understand it. You'll say, God, if that's the way it's going to be, forget you. If you're going to let stuff like this happen in my life, why would I want you around anyway? Why would I hang around you? And if God, if you're going to let that happen, I can't believe in you anymore. You might decide to stay with God as a God who will always stay with you because he'll never leave you or forsake you. And so you tell him, God, I don't understand this, but I'm gonna plow through. I'm going to hang in there. I know I don't get it. And I know you've probably had at least one situation in your life where you've said, God, I really, really, really don't get this. This doesn't look fair. This doesn't even look like the best. This just looks like, wow, I've been, you know, dealt a bad situation here. And yet, we can have the story where years from now, we can look back and say, wow, I didn't know this at the time, but God actually used that situation that I thought was almost hateful from God, that was like mean. God used that to accomplish some things in my life, and I am not even the same person because of that. And what the enemy meant for evil, God used that for good. See? And somehow God used it, and now I know God and his faithfulness in a way that I would never have had known before. And I know living for him and for God's glory in a way, I mean, I never, you know, maybe you have a situation you just never thought God's presence would be possible. I'm sure we could go around. I know many of you have had situations where you thought, I would have never realized the presence of God if things had kept going just so wonderful. It was in those dark times when you feel like God has forsaken me, and then he comes and says, nope, here I am. And wow. And that's your story, because you believed, you decided to stay with God. Then it would have been easier to walk away, because I didn't understand. And some of you, it'll be in your marriage. And let me say two things before I talk about our marriages. First of all, I don't want to make you feel guilty about past chapters in your story, because you can't change past chapters. Okay? Just, you've got to let that go. The second thing I want you to know very clearly when I talk about this whole idea of staying is this. If you're being abused, I am not telling you to stay in an abusive situation. Okay? I am not saying, yeah, just stay there and be a punching bag, or risk the safety of you and your children or what have you. So just, you know, hear me on that, because that's really important. I'm telling you, and I have advised many people. I've told you, I never counsel anybody to divorce, because I don't have to. You know, if anybody comes to my office and says, well, you know, I'm thinking about divorcing my husband or my wife, what do you think? I'll say, don't. And I'll always say, why? I say, because you're asking me. I have had people walk into my office who have said, that's it, it's over. But I've also counseled people who have come into my office and say, you know, my husband, my wife, my usually husband is physically hurting me and harming me, and there's abuse going on, and I'll say, you've got to get away. So hear that part of this scenario. So I'm not telling you to stay and that, but what I am saying is over and over in our society, we see one of the others of the spouse saying, well, I'm not very happy, so we're just kind of going to cash it in. Well, he's not meeting my needs. And the trainer at the gym is really complimentary. Or she's kind of boring, and the girl at work, well, she's always happy and fun. So, you know, I'm walking away. He didn't make me happy. I mean, we gave it a shot for a while, but it just didn't work. And when your marriage gets to that point, a struggle, because They all get there, right? All of you married people, hello? it happens. And you say, hey, you know, it gets to a point where it's a struggle and then so forth. I will sometimes kid when I'm doing premarital counseling and I'll say, you know, marriage is picking the person you're going to fight with the rest of your life. Because the truth of it is, if they, and it's a joke, yes, but I mean, it's sort of a joke. It's really practical, frankly. But and the ones who've been together for a while will laugh because they've already had a fight. I said, you know, because it's not perfect, you know. The ones that are, you know, that come into my office and they're, you know, I've got this whole couch and they're like on top of each other and just slobbering all over each other. That's the ones I really need to kind of say, okay, wake up. Here's the reality. But the truth of it is we're all going to have these hardships. And it's going to be difficult. And you just say, you know, hey, well, kids, we tried it for a while, but, you know, what can I tell you? And that can be your story. That can be your story. And it's a lot of people's story. Or your story might go like this. You know, we got to a point where we didn't like each other. In fact, we got to a point where we even just seemed like we hated each other. You know, we didn't believe in murder, so we're just waiting for the other one to die. You know, I mean, right? I mean, it was agony like you wouldn't believe, you know, the worst thing. But you know what? We made a covenant before God the day we got married, and we continued that covenant, and we got some help, and we got some counsel, and we were reading a book together and started, you know, reading the Bible together, and God did something we would have never expected. We would have never thought possible. And here we are, you know, 30 years later, and we're happy, and, you know, we're so glad we stayed. We went to counseling. We made church a priority. We made our spiritual lives a priority. You know, maybe got into a small group, something that helped, and our story is different. Now, I know what some of you are going to say. You're going to say, David, you don't understand. He cheated on me. Or she cheated on me. And doesn't the Bible say that, you know, when you cheat, that adultery is grounds for divorce? I'd say, yes, it is. Adultery is also grounds for forgiveness. And some of you may make a decision to stay when you have every right to go. Every right. And the best decision you could ever make might be to stay when it would be far easier to go. I would encourage you, if you're having some tension points in that area, read the book of Hosea. Hosea was a prophet of God, and he had a wife who was a prostitute. And God told Hosea to stay with her. And he said, I want to illustrate what you people, who are supposed to be my people, are doing to me. You're cheating on me. Spiritually, you're cheating on me. And probably morally, they were too. He goes, and I want to illustrate that. And what happened was she came back, and Hosea was that source of forgiveness and grace. And God commanded him to stay with her. And God said, see, this is what I'm doing for you. I'm with you. I'm staying with you. And isn't it a comfort to know that I can do just a lot of really stupid things, and God's going to say, I'm staying with you. God doesn't ever say, that's it, I'm out of here, I'm done with you, you have crossed the line, I know you've asked for forgiveness for that sin 174,000 times, and that's it, I'm done with you. God doesn't ever do that. God stays. And can I say it this way? I mean, wouldn't it be easier for God to just say, forget it. Forget you people, what's wrong with you people? You know, I had to bring up that one too, because that's really, really hard. But forgiveness, that's a form of staying and hanging in there. You know, maybe some of you, you're in a job and you know, you're in a boring job and you feel like a failure, and you're raising the same boring kids and you feel like a failure, and you're stuck with the same boring marriage, and everything's boring and life is boring, same boring house. What is it, you know? Sometimes the greatest act of faith is faithfulness. Hear that? Sometimes the greatest act of faith is faithfulness. staying where you're planted. You may not see your Boaz immediately, but I'm telling you what. Look at Galatians 6:9. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Hang in there. Stay in there. The decisions that we make today determine the stories that we tell tomorrow. And sometimes the best decision you can make is to stay when it would be easier to go. Now, I want us to read Hebrews 12. It's the last verse there in your notes. But Hebrews 12, looking at verse 2 and 3. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy set before him, boy, what joy? The joy of changing our story from being eternally doomed to being saved by a sacrifice. That's the joy. He endured the cross, scorning its shame. What's the story's finish? It says, and then he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. I mean, he's the Savior. He's the King. He's the Lord. And then watch this. Consider him who endured. Can I just put a sideline? Let's change this a sec. Consider him who stayed. Remember in the garden? Let this cup pass from me. Not your will, but mine be done. And in that agony, he said, yep, I have to stay. I'd like to leave. Be much more easy to leave. Much more comfortable to leave. But he endured. He stayed. Such opposition from sinful men so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Jesus stayed for you and I. Now we have an opportunity to show Jesus to others by staying where God wants us to stay too. Let's pray.